Let's pray. Dear Lord, into the beauty of this space, into the frenetic activity of this congregation, come and quiet us so that we might, hearing scripture read and proclaimed, hear not my voice but your voice. Teach us what we need to know and change us where we need to be changed. And all of God's people said, amen. The epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, the fifth chapter, and it is a heartfelt plea that all who believe in Christ be reconciled to God. And Paul writes about the life of faith in a very vivid way. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins or trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to invite you to find your place in Luke, but to set that down for just a moment, we'll come back to Luke's gospel. There's so much language of faith in that passage from 2 Corinthians. He talks, not only here, but in all of his letters, about reconciliation and grace. The Christian churches continued to use those words, and my thought this week was that we use them so often that my fear is that perhaps we don't even hear them anymore. Grace, sin, reconciliation, forgiveness, salvation, all words that you expect me to use that are normal to use in this room, but that don't often show up when we're talking with one another at work, at Walgreens, at the grocery store. At least I hadn't heard you using those words. Maybe you do. But Paul writes, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. God is negotiating with the world through us. We entreat you, he ends, be reconciled with God. So you've got God and reconciled and sin, and Christians talk all about those things, and you expect me to use those words. But I think that it could be that those words have lost their shock value for us. Maybe we just hear them and it sounds a little bit like, if you remember the sound Charlie Brown's teacher makes and all those little old-timey films, wah, 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 sin, reconciliation, those words. So you expect me to use those. We hear those mostly from over-the-top Christians. They've become church words. But I think we have forgotten how scandalous they really are. They have lost their ability to shock us. In fact, they sound like good, kind, noble sentiments. And I would say that that's true right up until the point when we think about what they really mean. So let me see if I can help you hear what those words really mean. If I say, I am so old, you say, how old are you, right? So if I say, I am so old,
how old are you?
I am so old that I typed all of my college English papers on an electric typewriter. Back in the day, we wrote out our papers in longhand. That's another word for handwritten. And those of you who know my handwriting know that's a scary thought. And then once we had written them down, then we typed them. And I am so old that I remember what it feels like to get to the bottom of the last page and realize that you had typed the same sentence twice because it was way too late to be typing, and you had to start over. I am so old that I was in seminary. I was in graduate school before I got my first word processor. And we called it a word processor. It could have been a computer. But I am so old, there was not really any internet back then. So it was really a word processor that was a glorified typewriter. And it was so big that it took up half of the back seat of my Datsun B210, which frankly caused a crisis in values because that meant that it was competing for space on the back seat with my stereo, because stereos used to be huge too. But the word processor went out over the stereo because there was this miraculous thing that this word processor could do. On a word processor, one could type up a whole term paper, then reread it, fix any mistakes, change anything that needed to be changed before you printed the paper. And if you're younger than 40, I'm not sure that you can appreciate that mind-blowing shift that word processing created. All errors could be corrected with a keystroke or two. Titles could be centered on a page without having to mark the middle, count the characters. Everybody over 40 who remembers that, say amen. Amen. You could type a line, highlight it, click a key, and bam! Right in the middle of the page. Pow! And from that point on, I saw no term paper from a typewriter's point of view, even though I once saw every term paper from a typewriter's point of view. From that point on, I saw every paper through the viewpoint of someone who had a word processor. What Paul proclaims here about God and humanity is either mind-blowing, earth-changing gospel, or it's foolish, crazy talk. And until we get that pow, we have not understood what Paul is saying. Paul tells us that once we know in our heads and in our hearts, once we come to understand that God has come to earth in human form, our view of God, our view of ourselves, our view of others and the world can never be the same. He tells us that the whole goal of the Christian life is to be able to see from God's vantage point rather than seeing from our perspective or our vantage point. So, unless our love of God and obedience to Christ changes us and changes how we see and how we talk and how we act and how we live, unless it changes us, it is not the gospel and it is a waste of time. So, if our lives are seen only from the point of view of our ego, from the point of view of our own vantage point alone, then you know what? Then what Paul says should offend us. Because if we think from our own ego center, if we think as unreconciled human beings, then most of our vocabulary is made up of phrases like, do I like him? Do I like her? Do I agree with them? Do they agree with me? They're not really like us, are they? if she does that again or he does that again, I'm going to blow up. Or I just don't like being around those people. All of those statements are statements that we make when we view the world and others from our own ego center. What Paul says is that God offers us a completely different way of seeing reality. Okay, another example. You don't have to be as old as I am to know this one. Do you remember the first time you ever went up in an airplane? Think back on that a minute. You left home, all familiar roads. You got to the airport, maybe even walked out on the tarmac and up the steps. Everything looked familiar. You knew where you were. And then the plane went up in the air, and suddenly what was familiar, what was the whole world to us, was revealed to be this tiny, tiny little speck in a vast, heretofore unimaginable world. The Apostle Paul says that God has taken us as we are and centered us or reconciled us, lined us up so that we can be conformed to God. And that when we are conformed or when we are reconciled to God, we are completely changed. And when we are completely changed, we can see as we have never seen before. We can see a world that heretofore had been unimaginable. Now, really, really important here. Notice the direction of the motion in Paul's letter. That is all important. The most important piece. In which direction does the motion move? Paul says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to God's own self. We are changed and reconciled to God. God is not reconciled to us. It's not like God says, I tell you what, let's just compromise. We'll just meet in the middle, somewhere between you and me. God is truth. God is life. God is love. And we are either reconciled to God and conformed to God's standard, or we're still seeing from our own ground level point of view. Now, God sees us. God knows us. God recognizes our faults, our sins, the places where we're out of center, the places where the margins don't line up, and God fixes it all. The reconciliation, the reformation, is a gift. A gift. We did nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to deserve it. God simply refused, against all the evidence that was clearly abounding, God refused to count our evil deeds and our sin against us and decided to call us righteous and loved instead. Because God loves us. It's really not fair. It's really sort of crazy. Or could it be truth? Could it be gospel? Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So the father divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now the father's elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And the slave replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, and yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The hard to believe, what are the odds, could it be true message of the gospel is that God's purpose for the whole world, God's purpose for you, God's purpose for me, is that we will return home and be willing to receive gratis, even though we don't deserve it, to receive a hero's welcome. From an egocentric level, this is not fair. From the vantage of our human nature, it's not even good news. Witness the elder brother. But from God's vantage, everyone is welcome to come home. Everyone is invited to pick up again, no matter what we've done, no matter how far from home we have strayed. We are invited to take up our God-given, God-created position as beloved children of God. And before I finish, I want to real quickly point out what I think are four dangers or ditches into which Christian churches sometimes veer when we begin to talk about what it means to be reconciled to God. So first, when we talk about what it means to be reconciled to God, there is a danger of forgetting that in order to be reconciled to God, we must return home. Notice, the father doesn't go to the far country and kidnap his son back. He doesn't force the younger brother to come home. In fact, as I read it, the mark of the gospel, the way God works, is always in ways that preserve our free will and our freedom of choice. Love is not forced. Love is received. As soon as we say, you know what? We should get up and go home. Maybe God will still let me come home. Maybe God will still love me if I return. So in order to be reconciled to God, it is we who must change. We who have to walk in a different direction. We who have to return home. We have to be made over in the image of Christ. And that means leaving the far country. It means leaving behind our egocentric view, our self-justification, our insistence on all of our rights. We give it all up. We let go of the excuses. We let go of the self-justifications. We let go of the reasons. And we choose to accept God's love and therefore be changed forever. And you know what? I really think that that essence of the gospel is why it is absolutely critical for Christians, all Christians, to listen to the faithful stories of recovery that only addicts can tell. We must learn the hope and the life and the reconciliation that can only come when we're really finally willing to give it all up. We have to be changed in order to be reconciled to God. There's really no other way. Second, we must be changed into God's image. And the operative word there is God's image. There are Christian churches who will tell us that unless we agree with them, then we have not been saved or reconciled, and we will not be welcome home. You know, and I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, that's a little bit like maybe the people in Colorado standing on their front porch saying, our view of the world is the correct one. You see these mountains? You see these alpine lakes? This is how the world looks. And the people in Florida arguing with them saying, no, that's not the way the world looks. Our view of the world is how the world looks. The correct view of the world is that the whole world looks like Everglades and beaches. To be reconciled to God means that we will be able to see the world, see ourselves, see each other in a completely different way. It's the difference between viewing the earth from our own doorstep and viewing the world from an airplane window, or better yet, from space. Be very suspicious of Christians who say that we must agree with them for God to love us. And third, Christians almost always forget that once we have been reconciled to God, the very job description of those who've been reconciled to God requires that we have to leave home again. Do you know there's no ambassador from the United States to the United States, right? Ambassadors always serve outside their native country. So as ambassadors for Christ, we are required by our job description to go out among those who do not yet know that they are missed at home. To go out among those who are afraid they will not be welcomed home. We can't stay at home and do our jobs. Once we've been changed, the good news of that welcome home can't stay inside the walls of this building. Once we've been changed, then we suddenly see, in a way we couldn't have imagined before, how wide, how deep, how vast is God's purpose for the world and how inclusive it is. Have we forgotten? God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but God sent the Son into the world that the whole world might be saved through him. Fourth and finally, to be reconciled to God does not mean that we will suddenly be perfect. Okay, let me say that again. To be reconciled to God does not mean that we will suddenly be perfect, and so we ought to quit pretending, okay? You can lay that one down right where you are. You know, if you believe this, you can say amen, but sometimes Christians can be hard to get along with. Amen? The church would be easier without all the Christians in it. But we are not reconciled to God because we are perfect. We are reconciled to God through Christ precisely because we are imperfect and we cannot do it ourselves. So, over time, we give up our egocentric view in pursuit of a God-centric view, and we're changed in small ways. Some of the real rough edges might get knocked off by banging into each other, and we learn to be patient, and I have actually met Christians who are patient and loving and kind almost all the time. But we are never perfect, at least not this side of death, as far as I can tell. So you know what? I'll be collecting your perfect expectations at the back door today. You can leave them with me. Don't expect yourself or anyone else to be perfect. I'll tell you what you can expect. You can expect them to be imperfect. You can expect yourself to be imperfect. And then you can expect us all to be forgiven. You can expect us all to be reconciled. You can expect us all to be grateful. Because reconciliation is a gift. And when you think about it that way, it's really kind of mind-blowing. Frankly, it's a scandal.